Follow along as I read Mark chapter 13. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, that is Jesus, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Jesus said, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming that I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still not come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested or brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved or will be delivered. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequal from the beginning, when God created the world, until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following the distress or the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Let's pray. Father, We need your help through the instruction of your Holy Spirit. May the Word of God be applied to our hearts. May we understand it. And I just pray that we might go from here determining that we will live in accordance with your Word. Help us to be on guard, to watch, to be prepared, to know what we stand for, to know what we believe, and to not be taken in by false prophets. We bring these things to you, Lord, and we ask for help, for instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like for you to do is to take your outlines, if you've got them, and I want you to just kind of just briefly look over the lay of the land. This is a long chapter, and I just think that it's important for us to see how it sort of fits together. The first four verses, the Lord is talking with his disciples, and he makes a prophecy about the temple. They ask him two questions. Lord, when is the end coming? And what are the signs? And so what the Lord does in verses 5 through 23, he starts off by giving some, in a sense, false signs, or signs that really are not about the end. It's leading up to it, but it's not the end. Then he gives the signs that, hey, we're really toward the end. Here's how you know it. And then he talks about his return in verses 24 through 27. And then the illustration of the fig tree and the need to be watchful. You'll notice all throughout this passage, it's not to just give his disciples a timeline. And he doesn't all of a sudden bring out a long, you know, chalkboard and start drawing the diagrams about the future. He's talking about it in the context of being ready and not being deceived. And so it's important that we kind of see the overall picture and then we come back and examine the parts. One thing that you will not see in this chapter is a reference to the rapture or a reference to the Lord's return for the church to meet us in the air. And you might say, well, why not? Well, I think it's important that we understand that the Old Testament saints in the time and the disciples, when they thought of the future, they thought of the kingdom. And so they thought the kingdom was going to be ushered in at any moment. And so the Lord's talking about destruction of the temple and all of that. They thought that the kingdom was right on them. But if you've ever been to the wilderness or been in the mountains, sometimes when you look out and you see several mountains ahead of you, and maybe you're trekking around that mountain or over that mountain, you see a mountain in front of you and you see mountains off in the beyond. You don't know what lies between. The Lord is here talking about the immediate or the near future to the disciples, but he's also talking about a time far in the distance. And in between the mountain ranges is the church age, which we live in. And so in this passage, we're not talking about the church age or the rapture of the church. That's in the between the mountain ranges, all right? We're looking at the peaks, and hopefully that'll make sense to you as we work our way through. Let's look at the first part, verses 1 through 4. Jesus prophesies about the temple. You have to remember, the disciples have been under great stress as they've been with the Lord Jesus in the temple. And the Lord has had some interesting dialogues with the religious leaders. In fact, the religious leaders are more convinced they want to kill the Lord because of the discussions. He made them look bad. And so the disciples, this one in particular, we don't know who it is. Maybe it's Peter because he's always the most vocal of the group. He probably pulls the Lord aside for a comedic moment, for a light moment, and says, Lord, look at the building. Isn't it great? You hate the religious leaders. Well, not you don't hate the religious leaders. You hate what's going on in the temple. You don't like the false teachers, and you've told us to beware of them. But look at the building. Isn't it impressive? Well, and you have to, as you look at the temple at the time, Herod's temple, it was pretty impressive. Let me just kind of give you an idea of what it was like. The temple had been under construction by this time for some 46 years. Now, you can do a lot of work in 46 years. And it was to be continued for another 20 years. It was impressive. The temple sat on top of Mount Moriah. Literally, it dominated the skyline of that ancient city. The Temple Mount covered some 1/6 of the land area of Jerusalem. The temple, they say, was 172 feet long, the temple proper, and some 20 stories high. It could be seen from miles around. And notice that the disciple says, look at the stones. He was so intrigued with even the stones of the temple, or the building itself, the building material. They tell us that the stones that made up Herod's temple were enormous. In fact, some commentators have said that it was almost as if it was like boxcar size stones. Some 40 feet long, 18 feet high, and 15 feet wide. Historians tell us that they were cut by hand from pure white limestone and fit together so tightly, so perfectly, that you could not even put a piece of paper between the stones. That's remarkable. The doors, the walls, the floors of the temple were overlaid with pure gold. There were jewels, ornate carvings, and awe-inspiring sights throughout the temple. They say when the sun shone over Jerusalem, you almost could not stand to look at it because of the gleam, the light gleaming off the walls. Anything that was not covered with gold was of purest white. Whether the temple was seen during the day or at night, it was an impressive sight to see. So no wonder the disciple says, Lord, come on, let's take our mind off all this conflict. And aren't you impressed with the building? Well, what does the Lord say? I'm not impressed with the building. He says, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Some 40 years later, that prediction came true. In the year 70 AD, there was a Roman general named Titus who came in with his army and conquered the city. Titus ordered his men to preserve the temple, but the building was gutted by fire so bad that then he told his soldiers to go and just literally take the stones and take the building apart. The Romans dismantled every stone in the building to get the gold that had been melted down between the cracks. So his prediction, his prophecy that the temple would be destroyed did come true some 40 years later. The disciples, however, this had not happened yet, but that was in the future. The disciples pulled the Lord aside and they went up onto a mountain that overlooked this grand temple. And they asked him two questions. Lord, when will this take place? When will the end take place? And how will we know? What are the signs? The disciples were probably looking for some kind of a miraculous thing, whether an angel from heaven, lightning from heaven, I don't know. They had seen some pretty impressive things already from the Lord, and they were going to see more as he is crucified and the whole scene there on the cross takes place. But they were wondering, when and how do we know? Those are two questions that people are asking today still. When is the end? In fact, some people think they have it all figured out and then it only comes and goes and they realize they were wrong. Recently, we know that that was in the news. The end is here. Billboards all over the world were set up. The end is near. The end is near. The date came and went. I think the point is, obviously, that we don't know what we're talking about. And we'll see more about that. And so the Lord goes on and he answers these questions that the disciples raise. And he answers them in reverse order. He first talks about the signs, or what really is not a sign. And then he talks about the issue of when later on. So as we notice, point number two, Jesus warns against deceivers, beginning with verse 5. And you see this theme throughout this whole passage. Take heed, beware, keep your eyes open. Verse 5, verse 9, verse 23, verse 33. And I think that we have this kind of an emphasis from our Lord because all through time there is that not only curiosity, but there are people who love to step in the gap and say, I am he. Look at me, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. And so Jesus warns about this happening. And so we see signs of deceivers, disaster, and persecution, but not the end, verses 5 through 13. He's warning about upcoming disasters. warning about upcoming deceivers that would try to draw their attention after one another. In fact, it came along very quickly. In Acts chapter 5, we won't take the time to read this, but just mark it down. Acts 5, verses 36 and 37, talk about some would-be messiahs that tried to deceive people early on. There have been many people throughout history. In our own lifetimes, at least some of us, we have seen people like Mary Baker Eddy and many others, Jim Jones and others who have deceived others, and many have thought it was the end and they were taken in and duped by that. As the time approaches, as the Lord's return approaches, there will be many, many of these kind of deceivers. In fact, it goes on, and if you notice again in these verses 5 through 13, you see all kinds of things that are coming about that would kind of cause people to think, we're in the end times, we're ready for His return, the kingdom is about ready to be ushered in. And he points out that wars and rumors will come. I mean, our world has been marked by wars throughout time, since the beginning of time. And Jesus cautions us to be careful about getting caught up in this again, thinking that's the end because of the wars. I mean, just think about it. If you're in the middle of a war and you're seeing bombs being dropped all around you and people are killed all around you, you would think that that's the apocalypse. You would think that's the end of the age when you personally are experiencing some terrible things. But wars and rumors of wars would continue. But notice he makes the point. The end is still not come. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, conflict all around the world will be prevalent. Earthquakes and famines. But notice what he mentions after that. He says this. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pangs. Some say this may be even referring to the beginning of the tribulation. But I still think we're talking about the times that we're living in and the times of those days, that still it's not the end, it's the beginning. When you think about a woman in labor, the first initial birth pangs, it's an indication that something's going to be happening, but it's still going to be a process. For some of you women, it was a quick process, but I think this is the idea. It's the beginning of things. It's still the end, the future, that the end of time is still a ways off. We find that the warnings are there and clear about persecutions in verses 9 through 12, 9 through 13. It talks about upcoming persecutions. Be on guard again. You will be handed over. There's a term there that's used of persecution of believers, and it's translated in our NIV three different ways: handed over, arrested, betrayed. Notice all these things. You're going to be flogged. You're going to be severely persecuted. You're going to be, many of people will be killed. Brother will go against brother. There will be betrayal. There will be hatred. In fact, he goes on in verse 13 and says, all men will hate you. I think it's talking in general that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and it's emphasized, verse 9, on account of me, verse 13, because of me, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted, he's telling his disciples. And we see that in the early church. If you look through the history of the church, Acts 4, Peter and John face the Sanhedrin because they healed a lame man. It's in reference to this. Acts 7, Stephen is tried before the Sanhedrin and condemned to die. Acts 9, they want to kill Paul because of his testimony and preaching. James and Peter in Acts 12 are arrested by King Herod. They're imprisoned and scheduled to be executed. James is beheaded, and Peter is delivered by a divine miracle. On and on through the book of Acts, you see this coming true literally as the church, the early church, is severely persecuted. In the midst of it all, the word of God, however, is spreading, and people hear about the glorious good news of the gospel. The greatest number of conversions throughout history and the greatest moves of God are often reported among poverty-stricken and persecuted believers. They're suffering and dying for their faith. However, millions are influenced through their testimony. I think this is a word for the early church, but also for us as well. As we draw nearer to the end of time, we may expect persecution against believers to increase. Right now, we're living in relative peace and safety and security. But I believe with time, or in time, this will change. Maybe in America, we will have to face some persecution to really get our hearts set where they ought to be and really to see what really counts and matters in life. All those disciples that walked with the Lord Jesus, all of them except John, were killed in some vicious ways. In reflection, again, of the upcoming persecution that the Lord told us about. It's hard to believe that this could happen in our day, but it could, as we face a world that is antagonistic against our gospel, against our Christ. These are signs that the end is coming, but it's not upon us. But I believe there's a shift in verse 14. The NIV doesn't seem to indicate that, but if you look at many other translations, there's a word, but. But when you see this sign, this man, this abomination that causes desolation, standing where he does not belong, let the reader understand, now we're approaching the end. The end is near. We see the deceiver. In fact, you'll find that I believe the book of Revelation refers to this as the Antichrist. And you see that this prediction here, that this deceiver that is going to take, that is going to come and stand in the temple and place himself as God and do all kinds of things that are abominable in the sight of God, that's an indication the end is near. What's amazing about this particular passage is that there is a dual reference. At that time, shortly after the death of Christ, we find that there were people that stepped into that place. In fact, as it came up to just before the destruction of the temple, we learned that there was a man that claimed to be in the place of God. Syrian Antiochus Epiphanes erected a pagan altar over the brazen altar in the temple and sacrificed a pig on it to Zeus. So we find that this was not only fulfilled in the near future, in the time of the destruction of the temple, but we see also during the time of the tribulation, halfway through the period of the tribulation, we find that the Antichrist steps into the temple and claims to be God and demands to be worshipped. There's a lot that we could say about this, but basically verses 14 through 23 give us an idea of what it's like in this period called the Great Tribulation. Again, off in the future from where the disciples are talking, also future from us today. We could say a lot about it. We don't have time. But the time of the tribulation, we don't want to be there. We don't want to be there. In fact, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about that. The next event in the prophetic history is the rapture of the church. When we're caught up together with all believers to meet the Lord in the air, the Lord doesn't come back to the physical earth, doesn't touch base on the earth, but we meet Him in the air. And then begins the worst period of time in all of history. The first 3.5 years, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation talk about that and make reference to it. It's a time of peace and security and safety, prosperity. The church is gone. During that time, God will raise up an army of 144,000 Jewish evangelists to spread the gospel, to spread news of the kingdom, to spread the Word of God. But this goes on and says, but the last 3.5 years, when the Antichrist sets himself up as the great deceiver, as the one who is in the place of God, it's going to begin a horrible time in history. In fact, it says people will have to flee to the mountains. In fact, the wording is such that don't even go down to get in your house anything. When you see this time coming, just head out. It's going to be a terrible time for everyone. Days of great distress, verse 19 says. Unequaled from the beginning of time. and it will not be equaled again. But for the sake of the elect, those that will come to know Jesus Christ and put their trust and faith in Him during that time, if it were not for them, then it would be, no one would survive at all. What a time of horror, a time of terrible persecution. Three, the Lord Jesus gives the signs of His return, verses 24 through 27. But in those days, following the tribulation, following this great distress, notice, we find signs from heaven. The sun will not shine. The moon will not shine. The stars that set poised in the heavens will fall from their places. Heavenly bodies will all of a sudden be shaken. What a time of chaos. And on that day, Jesus seemingly removes His controlling hand from the universe and He allows it to spin out of control. And in the midst of all this chaos, the Son of Man comes through the clouds in splendor. And we see there Jesus will appear. He will come in splendor. He will come in strength. And He will gather His elect. I encourage you to think about these things. I encourage you to let this motivate you to do something. To let people know about the end. To let people know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the rapture, you don't want to be left behind. You don't want to be here at the most terrible time in all of history to go through that period called the tribulation. It will not be a time that you want to be here at all. In fact, he uses the imagery of the fig tree. And he says, you know what? Now he's kind of coming back and talking to his disciples. He's looking off the side and says, you know what? As you look at the fig tree, you see there's some signs on there of the seasons. As you see the leaves coming on, you know it's getting close to summer. And likewise, when you see these signs, these are the signs that the end is coming. And so he closes with the emphasis on watchfulness. No one knows about that day or hour. So he's talked about the signs in answer to their second question. Now he says, here's the answer to the when question. No one knows. Only God Himself knows. And he uses the imagery here of a man, an owner of land. He goes off and he leaves things in trust to those behind. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. And each one is assigned with a task. And tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come, whether in the evening or at midnight, when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. I kind of remember the time back when I worked the night shift, and I've told you about this before, at a sawmill. When you're in the woods in upstate New York, and I'm not talking about among my family, okay? I'm talking about the forest land in upstate New York. When you're out there in the forest and all the lights from the generator at the sawmill are all turned off, it is pitch black. And I remember we had several times throughout the night where we would have a break, sometimes for our, you know, for about a half an hour for our lunch or midnight snack or a meal that night, and then you'd have a little bit of a break later on. And our boss had the uncanny ability of just showing up whenever. I think he did that on purpose, obviously, to see if we were working, to see if we were at the task. And we had regimented our time so that we knew whenever he showed up, he would know that this is when our time to eat is, but otherwise we're going to be working. And there were some of the guys that worked the night shift with me that they said, hey, let's just kind of slough off. We don't need to keep working. I said, no, we need to keep. I want to be working when the boss shows up. And I think this is the idea too, that we need to be about the task. And I think, folks, the challenge for us, there's so much that we could bring out here, but I want to just kind of bring this to a conclusion. And I think the idea here is watchfulness and the need for us to be alert. The word watch, again, occurs over and over again. It has the idea of the watchman who dares not fall asleep while he's on duty. He keeps his eyes and ears open. He stays on the alert at all times. He's discerning. Jesus is coming. Be ready. Though it's not talking in this immediate context of the rapture of the church, application could be made. And he's talking here about faithfully at work, to be alert and to be faithful at your work. The next event in the prophetic calendar, as already said, is the rapture, when the church will be caught up. The Lord Jesus will return for his people. We need to be on the alert. We need to be busy doing what he has called us to do. Spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Warn them of the future. Tell them of the glories of heaven. Tell them about the reality of hell. Tell them about the awful things that are predicted to come upon this earth. Let folks know. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, trust him today. Trust him today. The message of persecution is not pleasant, but the reality is the world does not love our Savior. And if we line ourselves up with Jesus Christ, it will not love us. And so we are left with these two verses that I want to leave with you in closing. Titus 2, 12 and 13, and then 1 John 3. Titus 2, 12 and 13 say this, "The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." As we wait for our great hope, we need to be living our lives in purity. And that goes on in 1 John 3, says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him, in himself purifies himself just as he is pure." A lot's happening in this chapter. Dig into it. Find out more about it. But let it motivate us not to just have a head full of information that we can go around and impress people with our knowledge, but may it reflect in our life. May we be pure in our lifestyle. May we be ready for his return and living faithfully for him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the admonition that we have before us to be on the alert, to not be deceived, to be faithful in our lifestyle, to be faithful in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you might grip our hearts. I pray that we might even look further into the horrors of what is coming so that it might motivate us to tell our friends and neighbors and family so that they will not be left behind. Father, we love you. May this motivate us to faithful living. In Jesus' name, amen.